Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. My name is John DeLancey, and I will once again be serving as your host and teacher for this program. Thanks so much for tuning in to this radio ministry. We are so excited each week to bring you a story from God's Word set within the context of the land of Israel. If you were able to join us last week, we covered the stories of Joshua chapter 3 and 4, the crossing of the Jordan River. And it only makes sense to continue that theme with chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, the conquering and conquest of the site of Jericho. Now, indeed, in Israel today, structurally sound fortification walls can be seen at many archaeological sites. In fact, we're going to talk a lot about archaeology in this program. Sound fortification walls and gate systems were a very critical part of the defense of cities. In fact, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 compares the vulnerability of an uncontrolled spirit to a city without walls, a comparison that painted a clear image of the necessity of secure, intact walls. After all, city walls provided protection for the entire population, not just those living inside the walls, but also those outside the walls. At a time of siege when the enemy would be attacking, those folks as well would find security and safety within the walls of the city. Fortified cities were so important that Moses commissioned, if you recall, the 12 Israelite spies to go out ahead of the nation and survey the Promised Land. In this reconnaissance mission to Canaan, if you recall, Moses asked them, "What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified?" That's from Numbers chapter 13. Archaeology has indeed revealed that some ancient cities were not surrounded by fortification walls, but most in the Canaanite period, they were well fortified with strong and formidable fortification. After all, the only possible way for a city to survive an attack from an invading army would be to have a strong fortification system to protect their citizens. And as I mentioned, most fortified cities in Israel at the time of the Canaanites, this would be primarily the Middle and Late Bronze periods, although fortified cities certainly occurred and archaeology has confirmed these in the later Israelite period or the Iron Age period. But most cities had walls, typically one wall, around the city with a chambered gate. And certainly their water source was most of the time well guarded as well. Some cities like Jericho in our story of Joshua 6 had actually two fortification walls. However, I may have to just say a word about archaeological perspective. Not every archaeologist would think that at the time of the conquest of Jericho, that the city itself had two walls. Some, based on their interpretation of what has been discovered, would contend that there indeed was an outer wall, on top of which was a mud brick wall, and then an inner wall of fortification as well. But some would argue against that theory and contend that that inner wall does not date to the same time period. I think for our intent and purposes, that really doesn't matter, that particular detail. But as we unfold this story from Joshua 6, it's a really important story that reminds us that the God of the Israelites is the same God who can bring down walls of various kinds in our lives as well. So get ready for really an incredible story that gives us reason to honor and praise an incredible God. Now, Jericho was the first Canaanite city that Joshua faced in the conquest of the Promised Land, here on the west side of the Jordan River. The city itself is located at the southern end of the Jordan Valley, on the east edge of the Judean Desert. From Jericho, its residents no doubt could see the northern tip of the Dead Sea, only really a few miles south of the city. Joshua and his men crossed the Jordan River just north of Mount Nebo. This would be on the east side of the Jordan River. That's where Moses died, according to Deuteronomy 34. The text also tells us that this was springtime while the river was at flood stage. So if you recall the story from Joshua 3 and 4 that we covered last week, the Israelites were led across the river by the priests of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, and certainly a sure hope in the encouraging words that Moses first shared with Joshua before his death, and then Joshua shared with the Israelites. After the crossing is made on dry ground, the Israelites set up a camp at Gilgal, most likely a few miles east of Jericho. Now, Jericho was a small, oval-shaped, double-wall Canaanite city, according to some, not all, but approximately 5 to 7 acres in circumference. Most people I talk to think that Jericho was a large city. In fact, the largest Canaanite city that has been found archaeologically is the site of Hazor up north. All total, it's about 200 acres. But most would think that at the time of the late 15th century, when this conquest took place, the city was only 5 to 7 acres. However, the size of the archaeological site today is about 9 acres. That means that in the days of Joshua, the number of residents living inside of Jericho would be somewhere between 750 and 1,000 people. Three primary excavations have taken place at Jericho over the last 100 years as well. And without going into much detail, first the Germans dug there, 1907 to 1909, followed by two British archaeologists. John Garstang, in the 30s, worked on excavating Jericho, and then Catherine Kenyon in the 50s. Among the ruins, an ancient rounded tower was discovered, dating even to a few thousand years prior to Abraham, which really makes Jericho the oldest city in the land. Both of these archaeologists, Garstang and Kenyon, also found clear evidence that the city was destroyed. Specifically, charcoal remains up to 3 feet thick were revealed. And amidst this destruction level, burnt grain storage jars were also found. That indicates that the city was taken quickly and burned. Now, these various seasons of archaeological excavations also uncovered two massive stone retaining walls that supported a secondary mud brick wall on top. Now, this stone wall stood at some places up to 18 feet high. But the additional mud brick wall that was placed on top of this stone revetment wall, as it's called, made the entire outside fortification over 25 feet high in places. So just imagine what the Israelites faced and saw literally with their own eyes, this high wall, stone wall at the bottom, mud brick wall on top of the stone wall. This is what they encountered here at Jericho. Now, it's also helpful to understand that Jericho was the first of many cities that the Israelites would have to conquer. After the entire military campaign, 31 cities and regions were taken. This is according to the list of cities that appear in Joshua chapter 12. Jericho, however, was completely destroyed, in contrast to a few of these cities. They're actually mentioned in the book of Judges, chapter 1. Cities like Beit Shan, Tanakh, Megiddo, Gezer, Beit Shemesh. Apparently these were Canaanite cities, perhaps initially taken, but not totally conquered. But this thick burn destruction level found among the ruins at Jericho indeed testify to the completeness of the attack. Now, the evidence of Jericho's complete destruction is undeniable. Yet there is some question as to when the city's destruction took place. Now, that's perhaps another topic for another program, but the Bible's chronology suggests a conquest date of 1406. In other words, at the very early part of what is called the Late Bronze Period, according to conventional chronology. This would be at the end of the 15th century. This was the date suggested by Garstang in the 30s, and yet Kenyon placed the destruction of Jericho closer to the end of the Middle Bronze Period, or about 150 years prior. She concluded that while the city was certainly destroyed and burned, it happened before Joshua even arrived. In other words, according to Kenyon, there was no city left when Joshua was supposed to have conquered Jericho. Now, her conclusion poses a problem to those of us, and no doubt many of you, who hold to the reliability and the historicity of the Bible. Now, without going into much detail, Kenyon based her dating of the walls in part to the absence of a type of pottery. At every archaeological site, it's pottery that helps us date the structures that we find. However, examples of a localized type of Cypriot ware, as it's called today, were discovered previously by Garstang in the 30s. He actually called it red ware. This pottery corresponds with an approximate date of 1400, thus contradicting Kenyon's Middle Bronze date of the collapsed fortification wall. But try to picture what Jericho looked like when Joshua arrived on scene. It was a small city, yet heavily fortified, with this high stone wall and the mud brick wall on top of that wall. And indeed, what took place was remarkable. Now, we already can remember or recall from Joshua 2 that when the spies were there it's Rahab who saves and provides for these spies. And that's a really important part of the story that we'll read from Joshua 6, how Rahab and her entire family are spared. But here is the text of Joshua 6. I'll read most of it, beginning in the first verse. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall also do this for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of seven ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, spent the night in the camp. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times, and at the seventh time, when the priests had blown their trumpets, Joshua now said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live." So we move on to the last part of this chapter, where we read, "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown." You can see this happening. You can hear it. "And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Let me pause just for a moment and suggest that it was the mud brick wall that fell down and outward, providing a nice ramp structure, if you will, for the Israelites to infiltrate the city. And Rahab's family would eventually be saved, and God intervened in a miraculous and unbelievable way. Can we say together, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down? Now, before we bring this program to a close, I find a very possible parallel between the Joshua 6 text and what was discovered in the Ugaritic epic of Kerit that was found on three rectangular clay tablets in 1930. It's an interesting story of a man named Kerit who went to Udum following a dream he had to attack the city. Ironically, the first 6 days he surrounded the city in silence. You perhaps see the parallels with Joshua 6. And then on the seventh day, I guess a bargain was made, and Kerit ended up with the king's daughter on the seventh day. The attack was not made upon the city, and instead Kerit went home happy with the king's daughter. Now, in the Joshua 6 story, of course, we read about how on the seventh day, obediently, the Israelites circled 7 times, blew their trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. It was an act of obedience, and the first of 31 cities was taken. For all of Joshua's army, incidentally, to encircle the city 7 times, probably took between 70 and 90 minutes. But then the trumpets blew, the shouts were raised, and archaeology has revealed that it was the mud brick section of the wall that came tumbling down and fell outward, as I mentioned previous. As the biblical text indicates, after the city was taken, it was also burned. Jericho would be the first of 3 cities burned by the Israelites. The city of Ai, as mentioned in Joshua 7 and 8, and Hazor, mentioned in Joshua 11. But don't miss this detail. The conquest of Jericho by Joshua took place just as the Bible says. The archaeological evidence confirms it. Can you imagine the trust in God required by Joshua and really his entire army to follow this course of action? Their connection with God and their confidence in God to accomplish his plan was solid. It was a connection that found its foundation in the encouraging words that Moses previously shared with Joshua before his death, and in turn Joshua would share with the Israelites. We read from Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, 'In the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed.'" In turn, Joshua shared these same words that we read in Joshua chapter 1. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Indeed, a confident connection with God leads to a strong trust in his ways. Both were displayed by Moses and Joshua. I believe it was what inspired them to step forward in faith, and it was also what brought down the walls of Jericho. Are you facing any walls in your life today? Overwhelming challenges, insurmountable circumstances, perhaps impossible odds. While God is still in the business of tearing down walls, maybe your wall relates to your job or your marriage or your relationships, your finances, or even your stage of life. The great thing is that we are never left alone to face these walls by ourselves. God is always with us. Just like at Jericho, God is there for you, and he's there with you. He is there to tear down those challenging high walls of your life, whatever they may be. Relying on yourself is not going to bring those walls down. The key is to trust him and his ways, even though his ways may not make sense at the moment. But God is still in the business of breaking down walls that lead to new opportunities and breakthroughs in our lives. So today, decide to trust God and turn over to him every wall you may be facing. He is there for you. We close with prayer. God, I have a few walls in my life that I'm facing right now. In your unique way, may these walls come tumbling down. Open up new opportunities for me to see you work in my life. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.